It is great to be back with you. Cindy and I were gone for 2 weeks. We traveled to Tennessee with her sister Angie. I hope you don't mind. I'm going to show a few pictures here. Josh will get them up there. But Angie, some of you have met her. She's been here a few times. We went to my brother's place first and spent a few days with him and his family. And then we went over to Gatlinburg. The main reason for this trip was a Ricky family reunion. The last one we had was here in Cochise County during 2020. There weren't a lot of us that were here. We were here, but anyway, this is a bigger gathering. We didn't get a picture of everybody all together, but we had 32 of us there and had a good time together. Went on a few short hikes in the area while we were there and enjoyed those. And then the last day of the reunion, we had way too much fun go-karting. We had a lot of us mature riders on the course. By that, I mean older riders where the kid comes out when you have the joy of thrusting your family members into the side rails and things like that, and mature in that we don't take that seriously. We just have fun with it. Nobody took it too seriously. It was a lot of fun. Last Sunday, we connected with two churches. We went over to my parents' place in North Carolina and spent a few days with them. So really good time and great fellowship there. Good to be back here after spending, nights in four different beds over the course of 2 weeks. It's nice to be back in your own bed. So I'm caught up with messages. I listened to Ace's message on inevitable death, optional hope 2 weeks ago. And then Jeff last week talking about the motives of ministry. And this week we're going to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 through 13. So you can turn there with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 1 through 13. That's in the Pew Bibles, page 774. And if you were here last week, you're probably thinking, but Jeff had verses 1 and 2. I am borrowing those back. I have his permission. He said he didn't spend a lot of time on those, and it goes with my verses anyway. So we are going through 1 through 13. But before we get there, let's put our memory verse up on the screen, and we'll read this together as a review. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. So let's read this together. And he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. We'll be there in several weeks from now. Great truths from Paul there. The title of this message, really it could be the title for the whole letter that we've been looking for, is a concern for health. Much of the letter, as we've seen, Paul devotes to defending his ministry as an apostle. He started out in chapter 2, and it continues through our passage today, doing that, defending his ministry, because he was concerned about the health of the church at Corinth there. And in this defense of his ministry, we get to see what true ministry is like. And sometimes it doesn't look really appealing. We know that there was generally a good report that Paul must have received from Corinth there, that things were going pretty well, but there obviously was a minority of people that were aggressively against him. They were opposed to Paul, and because of his concern for the church, for their health, their understanding of the gospel, he writes this letter because he knew that the health of the church was threatened. Just this last week, we were at one of the churches we visited in Tennessee. They had been through a church split a few years ago that came out of some false teaching. Unfortunately, some of the members left and went somewhere else. Really sad when that happens. And so we look at Paul's concern for the health of the church. This is a topic that is very much important for today as well. Let's pray as we get started this morning. Father, we thank you, as we always do, for the wonderful privilege that we have to read your word together. Thank you for the fellowship that we've had this morning, the great singing, great truths. It's great to see the kids up here singing about this truth that we are not our own, but we belong to you, Lord. And we pray that you would bless the reading, the study of your word today and throughout the week. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. We're going to start off this morning, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 through the first part of verse 4. And we see that Paul, he gives a vital appeal to the church there in Corinth. I'll read in verse 1. He says, "In working together with him, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, 'At a favorable time I listened to you, and on a day of salvation I helped you. Behold, now is a favorable time. Behold, now is a day of salvation.'" Paul appeals to the Corinthians not to receive the grace of God in vain. And as I read this, I thought, the church is made up of believers. When we gather together, we are gathering together as believers who believe that Christ paid that price in full on the cross. And we meet together, we gather, we fellowship, we learn and grow together. But many times there are unbelievers that join in church assemblies. They want to check out and see what are the people like, what is being taught. And Paul here in this letter, it's obvious that he wasn't sure that everyone that was there in the Corinthians church gatherings were believers. Later on, much later on, we'll look at chapter 13, verse 5. And there he tells the people, "Test yourselves to see if you're in the faith." He wasn't sure if they were all believers. And he says, don't receive the grace of God in vain. In other words, having heard the truth, don't pass up the opportunity to respond in belief. This morning, we could liken the truth of the gospel to good food. You know, most people like to eat good food, right? I hope I'm not going to make you salivate too much. We've got a picture of some good food on the screen here. But I thought how, you know, many animals, they'll eat just about anything. Several years ago, I was up in northern Canada, and the people I was staying with, they had to take the trash out. And to do that, they drove about 2 miles outside of town to a place. It's just a field, and you just throw your trash out there. And there are these black bears out there just rummaging through the trash, eating whatever they can find, food scraps maybe, plastic, whatever. So a lot of animals they'll eat just about anything. Ever seen a raccoon? I remember as a little kid, parents took us camping. I remember seeing through the tent window in the middle of the night, I don't know, maybe 12, 1 o'clock in the morning, hearing this noise and seeing these raccoons going through the trash, making a horrible mess. It happens so much when you're camping. And I read recently Phoenix, in some areas, they're having some problems with raccoons up there. So raccoons have this terrible reputation for eating trash, so much so that they've now got T-shirts you can buy to kind of show what their habits are like. And they've even got a sticker that they've created to highlight this reputation. The sticker reads, "Born to Eat Trash." And I want to say this morning, we were not born to eat trash, we humans. Most every person, you have the choice between a delicious, healthy meal and a pile of trash, we would go for the good food every time. And Paul here this morning, he's pleading with the Corinthians, don't pass up the good food of the gospel and go for the trash. In verse 2, he gives this quote from Isaiah chapter 49 and verse 8. And Isaiah 49, I encourage you to read that, but it's a prophecy about the coming Messiah, Jesus. And in that chapter of Isaiah, Jesus is seen as the one who would be rejected by Israel, but he's also seen as being the one that will be not only the Savior of Israel, but the Savior of the nations. And you get into verse 8, and it's speaking of this interaction between God the Father and God the Son, Jesus Christ. And I was thinking as I read that, there have been many notable events in history, many notable events. But there is one event that overshadows everything that's ever happened in history, and that is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In a few weeks, we're going to celebrate Resurrection Sunday here. I'm looking forward to that. After Jesus Christ had been crucified, he was lying in that grave, and God the Father said, "Now is a favorable time to usher in a new era." And he answered the prayers of God the Son. And in power, Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. And starting on that day, the world of mankind, we entered into a new era, a day of salvation. and we're still living in that era. And Paul applies this to the Corinthians, those that hadn't trusted Christ as their Savior yet. And he says, now is a favorable time. Now is a day of salvation. But it's not going to last forever. The church age will come to an end one day. Individuals will die. The opportunity to believe is limited. And he pleads with them, don't receive the grace of God in vain. If you're sitting in a fine restaurant and they bring you this nice plate of food, don't walk out back and climb in the dumpster. That's what he's telling. And then he goes on in verses 3 and 4. He says, giving no reason for taking offense in anything, so that the ministry will not be discredited, but in everything commending ourselves as servants of God. This is a continuation of verse 1, where he says, we're serving. We, Paul is an apostle and the fellow ministers with him, we're serving together with Christ. And we're saying, we're giving no reason for taking offense in anything, so that the ministry will not be discredited. And this is so important that as ministers of the gospel, and we talked about this in the past, we're all ministers, right? Everyone who's a believer in Christ, we're all ministers of the gospel. It's so important that we reflect the love of Christ to those around us. So I want you to imagine this morning that you're in a restaurant and that plate of food on the left, you know, that's being brought to you. And I'm going to try not to ruin your appetite this morning, but imagine that the server that comes to you is just filthy. Okay, I want you to picture a big burly guy with a muscle shirt on. He's got armpit hairs coming down 6 or 8 inches, sweat dripping off. He smells like he hasn't had a bath in weeks, like he just climbed out of the dumpster. And then picture maybe a cockroach climbing around in his hair, okay? Now, he could have those nice plastic gloves that food servers wear, you know, the ones that are approved, the one, you know, these are worn by people at the restaurants we want to go to. He could be wearing those gloves as he brings you this great plate of food. But I would venture to say, if his appearance and his smell is like this, you're going to start to be suspicious of that food. How much of that food was contaminated by this gruesome person before me, right? Is it really legitimate good food? And as ministers of the gospel, God calls us to be sweet-smelling, above reproach, lovingly care for people. Don't give people an opportunity to be suspicious of the message because of your actions. It is so important. We go on halfway through verse 4 and 5, and we see hardships pictured here. This is a long sentence. Paul loves to do that, but it started in verse 2 and it goes all the way through verse 10. And he's showing how they served together with Christ and how they gave this credit to the truth of the gospel message. They didn't discredit it. And he says, in much endurance, in afflictions, in hardships, in difficulties, in beatings, in imprisonments, in mob attacks, in labors, in sleeplessness, in hunger. These were the hard times that Paul and his fellow ministers went through because of the ministry. He uses this word affliction. It's the same word that we looked at a couple weeks ago back in chapter 4. It came from the same root word. They were crowded into this narrow place, not seeing a way out. Many times they had, he goes on, he uses the word hardships. They had all kinds of hardships. In the King James Version, it translates the word necessities. The idea is that they had lack, and to the point where only their necessities were available. They didn't have excess. They only had what they absolutely needed. He uses the word difficulties there. Again, this is meaning in a narrow place, and you kind of get the sense that he's saying the same thing with three different words. As I read this, I think he's communicating they were really, really in a hard situations. The circumstances were difficult. The options seemed to run out. And then we see why. They were beat. They were imprisoned. They were attacked by mobs. People were chasing them. They were on the run many times. They were laboring. They were constantly laboring to the point that many times they suffered from sleeplessness. And at times they didn't have enough food. He says they were hungry. That might be hard for us to imagine this morning. I look around and I don't see any of us that appear that we've lacked food, right? Praise God for that. But they had times when they lacked food. They were hungry. And they got through all of them. He started off this section we just read. They got through all of them with endurance. And that word endurance there, I looked it up. It's closer related to the word patience. And I think how oftentimes we lack patience. Why do we lack patience? Patience is a great thing. It's part of the fruit of the Spirit. If we were to look in Galatians chapter 5, we would see that listed as one of the aspects of the fruit of the Spirit, patience. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, we see that there in that writing, Paul is linking humility and love with patience. He says in Ephesians 4, 1 and 2, to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. And so there he's linking this humility and love with patience. But if I have pride, I'm going to lack patience. I might think my way is best, my timing is best. But the question is, can we trust that God, his way is best, that God's timing is best, and put our pride aside? Also, if I lack love for someone, I will tend to be impatient. Paul, many times, he and his fellow ministers, they were attacked by people. If we lack love, we're going to react to those attacks and maybe try to retaliate instead of trusting God that he will change their hearts as we patiently love. Paul, in mentioning this, he's communicating everything that they did was done in such a way to show that they were not serving themselves, but they were serving God. And then we go on in verses 6 and 7, and we see that Paul is listing out some effective weapons there. And you think about all those hardships they went through, for sure those could discourage a person. Those could distract someone. But Paul now lists what I'll call weapons here. He's not talking about weapons that we might use to fight someone. But let's look at the list there. In verse 6, he says, in purity, in knowledge, in patience, in kindness, in the Holy Spirit, in genuine love, in the word of truth, and in the power of God, by the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and the left. So he's speaking of the character that they had in the midst of all those extreme difficulties, the great character that they had, and how oftentimes it's easy to lack these characteristics when we're faced with hardships. He starts off, he says, purity, literally blamelessness there. And in spite of all the hard things they went through, how they were abused, no one could point the finger at them. They had acted with patience, rather, maintaining love for those who abused them. He said they had knowledge. They had embraced the knowledge, the true knowledge given by God. They had patience. There's that word again. In ministry, God calls us to be patiently waiting on him. And patience, we may not think of it this way, but it's a weapon. Kindness, God calls us to be kind in ministry. If we have pride, it'll draw us to be mean. It'll breed that meanness in us. If humbleness is our characteristic, that will breed kindness. When we realize that we are sinners saved by grace, he says we were in the Holy Spirit. All these virtues, we may read through this and say, that's impossible. If I went through what Paul went through, if I was attacked by mobs and beaten, I'm not sure that I could hold up and have patience and kindness. But he says we were in the Holy Spirit. We can't have all those characteristics in our flesh. But thank God, his Spirit lives within us. His Spirit lives within each believer and empowers us. He says we were in genuine love. It wasn't a fake love. It was a genuine God-given love for those, even the ones that were abusing them. And they were in the word of truth. They were faithfully sharing the gospel day in and day out. And they did that all and the power of God. And as I was reading this, I thought about back in Acts chapter 4, verse 13. You might remember Peter and John, they in the early days of the church, they got into some trouble. They had been out teaching in Jerusalem. They were arrested. The religious leaders of the day, they didn't like what they had to say. They were preaching Jesus. But in Acts 4:13, I love this verse here. It says, "Now as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they had were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus." When you've been with Jesus, the power of God just naturally flows out of you. And that's what Paul and the fellow ministers had happen with them. They were in the power of God. They obviously had been with Jesus. We're not with Jesus physically today. We will be one day. Praise God for that. But when we spend time reading his word, we spend time praying to him, we are with Jesus, and his power can flow out of us. He says, "By the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and the left." He's not referring to literal swords or spears or shields, but he's saying we were well armed with all the weapons that we just read about, the weapons of righteousness. Some have said that you've got offensive weapons and defensive weapons that are mentioned there. Oftentimes soldiers would have the sword in their right hand and the shield in their left. And if he's using that kind of imagery, we can see that it's the best offense and defense that we can have is to have a good Christian character. Verses 8 through 10, as I read through those verses, I thought, you know, he's really communicating that in all the circumstances, the difficult circumstances that had them pressed into a corner where they didn't see a way out, he's really communicating it's not that bad. It's not that bad. He gives these paradoxes here. Let's read in verse 8. "By glory and dishonor, by evil report and good report, regarded as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and yet behold we are alive, as punished and yet not put to death, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things." So here we see these nine paradoxes that are true of those in ministry. He says, glory and dishonor. There is a glory in the gospel message. It is the greatest message in all the world that has ever existed. And there is a glory in being able to share that with others. And yet, for those who are blinded to the truth, many times they dishonor the messengers. He says, by evil report and good report, there will always be some that will call evil good and call good evil. And if you faithfully share the gospel, expect there will be people that give a bad report, an evil report of you. But the paradox is that you'll have a good report from those that you have the privilege to lead to faith in Christ. For those that are part of the church, the body of Christ, you'll have a good report from other believers. He says, we were regarded as deceivers and yet true. For those who may be atheists or may cling to a worldly religion, you will be considered a deceiver. Paul was. And yet the message of the gospel is true. He says, we are unknown and yet well known. There are many professional athletes, politicians, they're very well known. But if you take remember our missionary of the day, Jose and Maria Basoko. If you go to Phoenix, maybe downtown, and you ask people on the street, who knows Jose and Maria Basoko? I venture to say you wouldn't meet too many people that know them. You could go down the list of our missionaries that we support, our heroes that are on the front lines, and to the world, they're unknown. And yet, they're well known. In Christian circles, they're well known by God. That was Paul's situation. He says, we're dying and alive. With all the hardships that Paul and the others were in, the ministry, it maybe looked like they were dying. The paradox is that Christ lives in us, and we have his eternal life. He goes on, he says, we're punished but not put to death. They were punished by the world everywhere they went, it seemed. But they were still alive. Things were not that bad. They were sorrowful, but occasionally they rejoiced. No, it says we were sorrowful, but always rejoicing. They faced a lot of sorrowful circumstances. But there was this joy, God-given joy, which always overshadowed the sorrow that they felt. I think about some of those early disciples that they were suffering for their faith. And when they got done with what the religious leaders had to do to them, they just had this joy, the word tells us, because they considered themselves worthy to suffer as Christ had suffered. It's an unexplainable joy, unexplainable to the world. He says, we're poor but making many rich. Many times gospel ministers are viewed as poor. Some people might look and say, you're wasting your life. If you did this or that, you could make a lot more money. But then we have to wait and ask, what is true riches? A relationship with Almighty God. And so as gospel ministers, Paul had this privilege. We have this privilege to share the gospel with others. And when we make them rich by bringing them into a right relationship with God, wouldn't we have to say that we're rich in the process? He says in verse 10, they're having nothing and yet possessing all things. Maybe they didn't have what the world values, but they have all things. Everything that they needed, everything of true value they had. Things were not that bad. And so with each of these nine paradoxes, Paul's showing us that in the gospel ministry, and every believer has this gospel ministry, even when extremely, quote-unquote, bad things happen, it's not that bad. And then he ends off this section in verses 11 through 13 with a plea for acceptance. He says in verse 11, our mouth has spoken freely to you, you Corinthians. Our heart is opened wide. You are not restrained by us, but you are restrained in your own affections. Now in the same way, in exchange, I am speaking as to children, open wide your hearts to us, you as well. 2 Corinthians is one of these letters where we can see Paul's heart. We see he's much more personable with the Corinthians than he was in the first letter. And we see that he had this intense love for this church that God had used him to start. And he had not held back. He had spoken the truth to the Corinthians, but they were in this dangerous place. They had allowed some false teachers, we don't know how many, they were allowed to come into their congregation and influence them. They were being pressured to cut off Paul and the other apostles. And Paul knew that if they embraced this worldly wisdom, that the gospel was at stake. They were facing foolishness, and he desired that they would cling to the truth. And it's obvious the Corinthians, they thought that somehow they'd been held back by Paul and the other ministers. But Paul says, no, it's really your own affections that are holding you back. And as Paul's children in the faith, he had led them to Christ, he pleads with them to fully accept his God-given input into their lives. And as I read today's passage, and I hope you've been challenged in the way that I have, but I've been challenged to be concerned for health, spiritual health, and to be faithful in ministry, as Paul was. That no matter what happens, realize it's not that bad. And to look to God and cling to those characteristics that he wants us to exhibit to those around us. Let's pray. Father, this morning, we thank you for the privilege that we have to know you. We thank you for the fact that you sent Jesus, God in the flesh, to give his life as a ransom for many. And Father, if there's anyone that's here or will listen online later that has not put their faith in Christ yet, to receive the forgiveness that they need. We pray that they would come to that point where they place their faith in Christ. And Father, as believers, you've given us this privilege, an awesome privilege, to join you in ministry that others might come to have that right relationship with you. And as we've looked into your word, we've seen that ministry is oftentimes filled with pushback from the world, with hardships. And Lord, our prayer this morning is, may we refuse to be deterred. May we faithfully live in truth. May we be devoted to you, Lord, and choose to live in your joy and choose to serve you. Father, that is our prayer this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. As we dismiss this morning, I want to encourage us all to be concerned for health, to be faithfully involved in ministry. And if we come across pushback, that in the power of the Holy Spirit, we use those weapons that we talked about, that purity, that knowledge, that patience, that kindness, that genuine love. And whatever happens, realize it's not that bad. Remember those paradoxes that Paul mentioned. Hope you have a great week, and we look forward to seeing you back next time. You're dismissed.